May that peace and the grace and the mercy that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ fill our hearts and minds today. I want you to think about not Paul, but Saul. Saul definitely thought he knew what he was doing. He thought he was going the right way and doing what was pleasing God, but Saul was wrong. Now, you may not have known this too, but you've probably been doing some things your whole life the wrong way. I'm going to teach you a couple. How many of you, when you get your bananas from the store, you know, you're pulling off of a bunch of bananas, and you begin to try to open the banana from this side right here? Raise your hand. Come on, you can admit it now. Confession is good for the soul. You've been top-opening banana people your whole life. Well, that's the wrong way to do it. I knew I was going to talk about Saul going the wrong way, so I went online and I typed in things I'm doing wrong that I thought I was doing right. And several things came up, but one in particular said, 21 things you thought you were doing right that you're doing wrong. And the very first one, I think, was the banana. It said, most of us, we think top down. That's just the way we naturally think, so we think I'm going to open the banana here. But have you ever had this happen when the banana, especially when they're not really ripe, you try to open it from the top and it ends up smashing the banana? Well, that's not the way that monkeys do it. Monkeys do it this way. And all they do is they give the bottom a little pinch, peel it open like that. Oh, and it's nice too. It pulls those little stringy things down with it, so it's the perfect banana for Ellen. So just to prove, not that an old dog can learn new tricks, but an old monkey. And so how many of you, for the rest of your life now, you're going to open up the banana the other way? Oh, you may or may not do it. I know what's going to happen, that you're going to forget, and you're going to go in and you're going to mash the banana, and then you'll remember, oh yeah, I can do it this way. Well, not just that, but I told you before, I said, Margie, you know, she is, what is she, what personality? A little test. She's a golden retriever and a beaver. Now, golden retrievers and beavers, they like slower. They like a slow process, and they're very methodical. I am a lion and an otter. I like fast, and I like things to be really efficient, even if I don't do them totally right. Right, Margie? Yeah, right. Okay. So I found out that I've been, that Margie has been doing, folding my t-shirts wrong all the 20 years of our marriage. So I'll show you how I normally fold a t-shirt like this. So I like to fold in one side and then fold the sleeve back. Anybody else do that? Side sleeve folders? Okay, good. And then I do the other side like that, fold the sleeve back. And now, Margie doesn't know this, but she's been doing it wrong, because she likes to do the one fold and then half fold. But this size actually doesn't fit in my drawer, right? So she doesn't, I've told her this yet. So what I do is I unfold it and then I make a tri-fold, because this fits better in my drawer. Now she's learned something new. But what I found out today is not only has she been doing it wrong, I've been doing it wrong all these years. And on this same website, it said, well, here's how you're supposed to fold your t-shirt. You just lay it down flat like that. You take your pinch fingers and you go, zip, zop, zam, zoom, there you go. Hey, would you like to see that again? Everybody at early service wanted to see it again too. Okay, and they said, how do you do it? You go slower. Says, well, they said, you divide your shirt in the middle this way, and then a third this way, and you just pinch it right there, you take this end, and you bring it over, and grab the bottom, and then just pull that part out, lay it on the table, fold it over, and not like my pants, so I do it one more time. Ba-ding! Aren't you impressed? How many of you will never fold? No, you may fold your t-shirt however you like, but there was a whole bunch of things on there that said, wow, I didn't know I could do it another way. In fact, whether you want to call it the right way or not, today we do see God coming to Saul and showing him he was definitely wrong. But we also see how God had to really kind of waken up Ananias and challenge him to go to Saul. So I want you to read our verse for this week. It's on the bulletin cover here. And I had Mary underline two really important words. You don't get anything else out of the message today. I hope you get these two words. Acts 9, verse 15, and the words are chosen instrument. That's how Jesus, that's what he, how he described Saul, who was the Christian killer, to Ananias. So let's read that verse together. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Wow. So one of the things we're going to do, if you open up the inside, you see, you know, our message today, and again, let me test your sign language I taught you. Jesus gives me his love to share. Jesus gives me his love to share. But the truth is, like the proper way to open a banana, we need to be taught to share. And you may or may not agree with this, but let me just kind of challenge. When I was little, when we'd go visit my cousins, my cousin Tim, he was kind of like one of my, but my best friend of all of my cousins. And at our house growing up, we didn't really get to drink soda, or as we call it, pop. But when we went to their house, we would get to split, I was always very excited, we'd get to split a can of pop. And that was kind of a big deal. So my cousin Tim, he was a little bit older than me. Here's what he would do, and I'm sure his mom taught him this, my Aunt Edith. He would set two of the same size glasses on the table, and then he'd open the soda can, and he would offer this. "You pour, I pick." Or, "I pour, you pick." In other words, whoever poured the soda into the two glasses, the other person got to pick which glass they got to have. Then you would be really careful to make sure there wasn't more soda in one, because that's the way we are. If there was one that had more soda, I wanted to grab that one, right? So we don't have to be taught to grasp stuff, do we? And I've always loved this about little babies. You know, the little baby's there, and their hand's standing out there, and you can take your, don't you love it? You take your little finger, and you put it in the palm of their hand, and oh, they grab a hold of you. Think, see, they like me. But they would do the same thing, even if it was a popsicle stick or anything, really, right? Because they have this grasping reflex. And I think that's kind of a good reminder that, you know, in our sinful nature, we don't have to be taught to grab. Did you have to teach your 2 or 3 year old to say, "Mine"? No, that just came naturally. So we have to be taught to share. Ananias had to be taught to share Jesus in this very special way with a man that was pretty scary, to be honest with him. And I just kind of said it at the beginning. Saul would be the equivalent of us witnessing to one of the ISIL terrorists who's just, we know, has been executing Christians. Because remember, Saul was the one, he was standing there taking the coats. He'd say, "Take the coat, here's a rock, stone Stephen. Give me your coat, pick up a rock, stone Stephen." He was the first, you know, Christian martyr that was killed for his faith. And Saul was right there holding their cloaks and watching with joy because he thought he knew what he was doing. He thought he was pleasing God, but he was wrong. So Ananias had to be taught. He had to be taught to leave his comfort zone. He had to be taught to look for the one who was lost. And he had to be taught to lay his hands of blessing on Saul. And that's really the outline for our message today. So let's look at this first one here. Under, we have to be taught to share. We first have to be willing to leave our comfort zone. And I read this interesting, it's kind of a parable, I guess. It's a story about a holy man that he used to like to do his meditation time. He'd go down by the river. And there's this big tree right on the shore of the river, and actually the roots of the tree reached out over into the river, and they had had a lot of rain, and the river was rising. And one morning he was there, sitting down doing his meditation, and he looks out, and on the root, one of the big roots of this tree, there was a scorpion out there, and it couldn't get back to the shore. The water had already come up over that part of the branch. So the holy man gets out on these roots, system of roots, and he's climbs out there, and he reaches out to try to rescue the scorpion. Of course, every time he reaches out, what does the scorpion do? It's striking at him, trying to sting him. And this onlooker looks at the holy man, and he says, "Don't you know that is a scorpion? And it's the nature of the scorpion to sting?" And the holy man said, "Why, yes, but my nature is to save. Why should I change my nature? Because the scorpion..." And if you think about it, Ananias was sent to a scorpion. Saul was definitely a scorpion. He was Christian killer. And the sad truth is, pretty often, we're pretty content to say, well, I'm okay, and we let the scorpion drown. And the reason that tends to happen is the same reason that Ananias was so reluctant to go to Saul. If you look with me, I'm going to read back what Ananias responded when Jesus said, go to Saul. He said, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. So Ananias definitely could say, I don't want to go to him. That guy's evil. And you know what? Sometimes that gets in the way of mine being willing to go witness to people too. You know, I look at him and go, well, that person's just getting what they deserve. You know, they made stupid choices. Why should I go seek after them? They are not worthy of being sought after, let alone being saved. And I know that happens to all of us, because we tend to get kind of judgmental about others' lives. And we kind of forget, as Scripture says, we got this big log in our own. But you know what? I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of being sought after. I'm not worthy of being saved. And the truth is, none of us are. But here is also the truth. Jesus did not die on the cross. Jesus did not rise from the tomb because I was worthy of that. And neither are you. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the tomb because he loves me. And he loves me. Wow. So that was kind of a wake-up call for him. To say, well, yeah, he is evil. And then maybe the second thing, too, that I put in the sermon notes is Ananias knew that Saul had the power to harm him. And not just harm him, kill him. So imagine being sent. Jesus came to us today and said, well, you know, I know there's this ISIS guy that lives just down the street from you, and I want you to go tell him I love him. And we say, but he has the power to harm me. Now, I've never felt fear for my life because of my faith, but I have been worried about what other people would think about me if I talk to them about my faith. Can you relate to that? Are you worried about kind of that, the emotional harm of being rejected? What if I talk to somebody, or what if I invite somebody and they say, how stupid is that? What a waste of time is that? And then I would feel bad about myself. So other people have the ability and power to harm us. Does that mean we should not go to them? Does that mean Jesus is not also saying to us, yes, but he or she is my chosen? So we have to learn to leave our comfort zone. Sometimes, to be honest, we become pew potatoes. Not couch potatoes, but spiritual pew potatoes. Because it's comfortable here. Got a nice air-conditioned place. We get to sing. We get to hear God's word. We get to encourage one another, fellowship with one another. We're fed by the Lord, forgiven by the Lord. But then he says to us, just like he says to Ananias, rise go. Got somebody for you to share my love, my hope, my peace with. But we got to get out of the comfort zone to do that. So we got to leave that. You know, and especially you think, well, I don't want to go to that person. They don't even like me. I don't particularly like them. You know, Abraham Lincoln, I love Abraham Lincoln. Great president, great leader. He was criticized a lot for his leadership at the time, especially at the end of the Civil War. One of the things he was criticized for was for being kind to his former enemies. You know, trying to build bridges between those who had rebelled and who wanted to secede from the nation. In fact, here's a great quote from Lincoln. Somebody asked him, why do you try to make friends with your enemies? You should try to destroy them. And Lincoln answered, am I not destroying my enemies when I make them? You know what? We can say the same thing, only one better. Am I not making them my brother or sister in Christ? They are no longer my enemy. They are now my brother and sister in Christ if they know and believe what we know and believe. So that's a pretty good reminder of why we do what we do. So we have to leave our comfort zone. We also have to look. We have to look for the lost. And Jesus actually told that to Ananias. He said, I want you to go and look for Saul. Because first of all, Saul was blind. He wasn't about to go out and look. But I think that's a great reminder for us today in America. Because we are called to go and look for the lost. Because this is very true in America today. People who don't know Jesus don't know they need to know Jesus. People who are lost don't really know they are lost. And it would be very rare for an unbeliever to walk through those doors for the first time without some other contact from somebody from here. That's just the way that the Spirit works these days. And people today, they need that truth. But you have to look. You have to seek. And you know what? This is a very Christian thing to say. Well, I don't really know any unbelievers. Because all my friends are Christian. Right? Can you relate to that? Yeah. And you know what I say? You're wrong. You are wrong. You know some unbelievers. But you may not know that you know them. Because you've not gotten to know them. How's that for a tongue twister? So, you know what that means? You need to know. You need to get to know the people that God has put in your life. It might be your neighbor across the street, and you have no idea whether they know Jesus or not, if they have any faith in them. It might be a coworker. It might be one of your friends at school or in your neighborhood. It might be the person that, you know, cuts your hair. But do you know whether they know Jesus or not? So this is one reminder here. It's one of my challenges to all of us this week. I want you to think about one person in your life that you don't know for sure whether they're a Christian, whether they know Jesus or not. And I want to challenge you to start to build a bridge, a relationship with that person to get to know. And then you can share it with them what Ananias shared with Saul. Wow. Powerful stuff here. Some people don't even know they're lost today. Did you know, I shared this a couple weeks ago, Pew Research just released their latest study on religion in America, and pretty much every mainline denomination, Lutherans among them, are on the decline. And the fastest growing religious affiliation is none of the above. What church are you affiliated with? None of the above. It grew 7% in the last 7 years. Fastest growing. So that means there's a lot of people that are lost, and they don't even really know or care that they're lost, but Jesus does. And we should too. So we need to be willing to look. And I read this great story about a couple leaders in the Southern Baptist Church. Russell Moore, he leads the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. We have something similar to that. We call it our Committee on Constitution and Theological Issues. And so whenever they're wrestling with something, they get that. Well, he's kind of the Baptist version of that. He was talking to one of the leaders in the Baptist Church, and his name is Dr. Carl Henry. And he's kind of an evangelist, known for reaching out with the gospel. And they asked him, is there any hope for the next generation of these evangelical leaders? You know, I think about a Billy Graham type person. Is there any hope for someone like that to be raised up? Because we kind of see this decline of Christianity in America. And here's what Dr. Henry said. He said, of course there's hope for the next generation of evangelicals. But the leaders of the next generation might not be coming from the church today. They're not sitting in a pew right now, is basically what he's saying. And then he goes on and he says this. Who knew that Saul of Tarsus would be the great apostle to the Gentiles? Who knew that Saul would become Paul, plant all these churches, write about a third of the New Testament? Saul, Christian killer, was God's chosen instrument. Well, Dr. Henry goes on and he says, the next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you with the little Darwin bumper sticker. The next Charles Wesley, who wrote a lot of hymns that we have in our hymnal, might be a misogynist, profane hip-hop artist right now. The next Billy Graham might be passed out drunk in a fraternity house right now. The next Mother Teresa might be managing an abortion clinic right now. And basically, what Dr. Henry was saying, we don't know who God's next chosen instrument is, but he does. And this is the truth I hope you all really take out of here today. You are one of them. You chosen instruments. Yeah. And so is the one to whom Jesus is sending you. So we have to be willing to leave our comfort zone. We have to be willing to look. And it's going to take some effort, I'll be honest with you, to look and to build those relationships with those who are lost. But then, the last thing Jesus told Ananias, he says, when you look and when you find Saul, he says, I want you to lay hands on him and bless him. And of course, you know, we know Saul could not see, and his eyes were open, and he was able to see, and God gave him this new name, Paul. Paul. Well, I want you to think about, for you and me, the laying on of hands. Now, I don't encourage you to do this, by the way. This is not, if you run into somebody on the street, you've never met them before, and all of a sudden come up to them and say, be healed, you know, they might not receive that so well, so you might not want to do that. Here's what I want you to think, though. For us today, laying on the hands simply means, how does God want to use you to bless someone? And look at the front of your bulletin right now. We've had this on here a long time now, and what happens to most of us is when we see something over and over and over again in the same place, we actually stop seeing it. So I know you've looked at this little box at the bottom of our bulletin before, and you probably look at it now and go, oh, I've already seen that, I'm not going to look at it again. But I want you to look at the first box across here that has the letter B, and the letter B in the word bells stands for bless. And bells is an acronym, a way to kind of remember these habits that we can have to help us be on mission every day. And so the B is for bless, to bless someone in our life. And when I first shared this with you, I said, well, there's kind of three basic ways we can do this. One of the easiest ways, but one of the most needed ways to bless someone is to speak a word of affirmation to them, to let them know that they're important to you, that you value them, or to give them, you know, a word of encouragement or a compliment. And by the way, what that does is kind of opens the door then for you to let them also know how much Jesus values them. So words, it doesn't cost us anything to offer a word of encouragement. We can also, with our hands, bless them by doing some act of kindness for them. Or we can very literally give them a gift. You know, something that might actually help them out. But to be honest, I think the one needed most in America today is a word of affirmation, a word of value. So again, I want you to think about who's your Saul. Who this week can you go and be a blessing to, letting them know how important they are to you and to Jesus. So, laying on hands to bless them. And what happened then for Saul is, Saul received his sight. And this is the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit. This is what he wants to do through you and me too, to help others to see. Because I was the same way, and so were you. Before you were given the gift of faith, I was blind spiritually. That's what Scripture says. We were blind, we're dead, we're enemies of God. But the only reason every single one of us is here today is because someone saw themselves as God's chosen instrument and blessed you with the message of Jesus. Right? Who was it? Or people, maybe it's more than one. So think about now how God's going to use you to be that blessing to others so that they can see. They can see, not just see with their eyes, but see in their heart and their mind. See themselves the way God sees them. Yes, as a sinner, we're all in that, but also as one for whom Jesus died. If they can see how loved they are. Well, what else? He says, you lay your hands on them, they'll be filled with the Spirit. This is the really good news for us, because this is the reminder that you are not going to change anyone's heart. I'm not going to change anyone's heart. You're not going to change anyone's mind, and neither am I. That is not our job. That is the Holy Spirit's job. But the amazing thing is, the Spirit says, I'm going to work through you, though, to share this message. And he's the power source. so that they would be filled with the Spirit the way you are filled with the Spirit. The way I've been filled with the Spirit, the way Saul was filled with the Spirit, and not just was his name changed, his life was changed. And he definitely was a chosen instrument to share, to carry the name of God to the Gentiles, to the kings, to the children of Israel. And then the last two there, verse 18, he says, and then Saul was fed and he was strengthened. And think about how God will use you as a chosen instrument to do that too. You may literally feed someone, take them out to dinner or coffee or whatever, and put something in their stomach. But more than that, think about you're feeding them with the bread of life, Jesus Christ. You're feeding them with the living water, this wonderful message of God's word. And the same gift that the Spirit gives you, that gives you strength, will strengthen them as well. So I want you to think about this. Who's my Saul? This week, who am I going to rise from this place and go and share this message of Jesus? And as you ponder that, you need to really hold on to these truths. We, every one of us here, is a chosen instrument of God. And the ones to whom he sends us are also God's chosen instruments. So let me share that passage with you again in closing. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. A chosen instrument, a powerful weapon in the hand of God. Amen. And may that peace of God that really does pass our human understanding and guard us and keep our hearts and our minds connected to Christ Jesus. Amen.